Matt, for sharing Lincoln's Thanksgiving proclamation with us. I've long been a student of history. It helps me in several ways. First, it is comforting to know that many of the challenges that we face today have been faced in similar form by previous generations. And we are still here, so I guess they figured out something. Second, I am a younger brother. And my older brother was the kind of person you could dare to do anything, and he would do it. That means I incorporated the value of learning from other people's mistakes at a very early age. So when I study history, it's an opportunity to learn from the choices of the past before I make my choices in the present. On this Sunday before Thanksgiving, I thought it would be wise to take a look at our long history of striving for unity in the midst of our divisions. But this isn't just an American activity. The early Christians faced divisions of every kind. We'll be looking at Paul's letter to the church in Rome. That church faced pressure to be just like everyone else in the capital city of Rome. They faced pressure from the Jewish leaders who were in Rome. They faced internal pressure as they tried to figure out with each other what the best way to follow Jesus. And so Paul writes to them in Romans chapter 12 to give them a pattern, to give them a way forward, a foundation for their unity, even in the midst of their divisions. And so perhaps we need to hear that today as well. Romans chapter 12. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. So let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this you will heap burning coals upon their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, there are two movies that I can quote pretty much in their entirety, and I can probably pick up the next line, no matter where you want to start. If you feed me a line, I could probably take it the rest of the way. Any guesses what those two movies are? Star Wars is the obvious one. I thought y'all would get that one. Yes. Any guess about the second pillar of the English language movies that I might know? It is not Lego. It is one of the greatest movies ever made, Monty Python and the Holy Grail. I can even give you the accents free of charge if you want. Now, if you are a cultural Luddite and you don't know this great movie, it is a sarcastic and hilarious take on King Arthur's search for the Holy Grail, the cup that Jesus drank from at the Last Supper. And one of the scenes features a sword duel between King Arthur and the fearsome Black Knight. The Black Knight blocks King Arthur's way, telling him, "None shall pass." As the battle ensues, Arthur strikes first, hitting the Black Knight in his arm, and his arm falls to the ground. The victorious Arthur shouts, "Now stand aside, worthy adversary." And the Black Knight responds, "'Tis but a scratch." "A scratch your arms off." "No, it isn't." "Well, what's that then?" Arthur demands, looking at the arm on the ground. "I've had worse. Come on, you pansy." And the battle goes on from there. At the end of the battle, the Black Knight is left with no arms and no legs. And as King Arthur just leaves him there and crosses the bridge, finally the Black Knight relents by saying, "All right, we'll call it a draw." If you prefer a less violent example of where I'm going, another cultural classic is Young Frankenstein. And Dr. Frankenstein, you can tell that I only watch the best movies. Frankenstein, is approached by Igor. And the young doctor pats Igor on the back, accidentally touching the large beach ball-sized hump on his back. And so the doctor tells Igor, "I don't mean to embarrass you, but I'm a rather brilliant surgeon. Perhaps I could help you with that hump." And the bewildered Igor responds, "What hump?" In our text today, Paul tells the church in Rome, "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment." And so if your arm is sitting on the ground, that's not just a scratch. If you got a beach ball-sized hump on your back, that's not a chance to say, "What hump?" One of the key ways that we can find unity, even in the midst of our divisions, Paul says, is to reflect on ourselves with sober judgment. That is one of the surprising strengths, I believe, of Abraham Lincoln's proclamation that we just heard. He says about the country that he is leading in the midst of civil war that people should pray with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience. He prays, he gives thanks for the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. That's quite a claim from the president in the midst of a civil war. I haven't heard too many speeches lately that mention our national disobedience to God or admitting that God is angry with us for our sins while also granting us mercy. That is some pretty sober judgment, to use Paul's phrase. That's being willing to admit if, in fact, your arm is on the ground. That's being willing to admit the hump on your back. That's being willing to admit that you aren't perfect, you don't have all the answers, and you don't know how it's all going to turn out. Ultimately, the future isn't in your control. That is sober judgment. So one of the ways that we can have unity, even in the midst of our divisions, is to have sober judgment about our own limitations and the limitations of our philosophies and our ideas. Unless you have a time-traveling DeLorean and you brought back an almanac from the future, you don't know how any of this is going to turn out. If we can all admit that, we will have made some progress in finding unity. But Paul reminds us that our unity is based on something very specific. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God." So our unity is found in the surpassing value of our faith in Jesus Christ. A liberal Christian and a conservative Christian and a libertarian Christian and a politically apathetic Christian all have one thing in common. They're all Christians. Our unity is found in keeping the most important thing as the most important thing. Our shared faith in Jesus is more important than anything else. And so the person who is more conservative than you isn't being an idiot who forgot about Jesus' compassion. They're expressing their faithfulness to Jesus in a different way. The person who is more liberal than you isn't being an idiot who forgot about Jesus' concern for righteousness. They're expressing their faithfulness to Jesus in a different way. Our unity is in our shared faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says not to be conformed to this world. That's why Paul says we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's why Paul says we should discern the will of God, not just our own. Lincoln put it this way. After he rattled off all the reasons that the country had to be thankful, there were so many of them, he said, "No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God." But Paul goes actually even further than this. He adds an extra challenge for us. He says that just as in one body there are many members, not all those members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And so imagine a body that is just composed of like a sphere of eyeballs. Is that appealing to you? Or what about a body that is all hair, like the world's largest, you know, cat hairball? Do you want to spend time with that person? Or what about like 200 pounds of arms that are just connected together? Is that going to be marriage material, you think? Paul is saying that we are all wired by God, gifted by God, commissioned by God in different and unique ways. For example, given the rise of violence in our country, and especially after the attack on the church in Texas, several people have asked me about our church's security. We, as a body, need people who are thinking about keeping everyone safe. But I've also had quite a few people come to me and making sure that we are still going to be welcoming to the least and the lost because Jesus commands us to do that. I have received both of those questions. And so we as a body need people who are also thinking about reaching out to the hurting people in our community. Our community is worse off, incomplete even, if we don't have both of those groups of people, both of those perspectives. Session is actually going to talk about that difficult balance today. And so another way that we can have unity in the midst of our divisions is to take a giant leap of faith and acknowledge that we are better off as a whole when the different parts of the body are doing their thing. This is a difficult challenge from Paul, but he is saying that we're better off as a whole when we have people who are passionate about government overreach. We are better off as a whole when someone is passionate about social justice. We are better off as a whole when people are passionate about national defense, and we are better off as a whole when people are worried about peacemaking. We are better off as a whole when people are passionate about caring for the poor. We are better off as a whole when people are worried about healthcare quality and others are worried about healthcare costs. If we don't want to be the world's largest hairball, we need all of those different parts of our body. We are better off by having people who disagree with us in our midst. This is a huge challenge, but Paul is admonishing us to have enough faith to say, "I disagree with just about everything you just said, but we're better off as a body because you're passionate about it." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. If you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. We cannot devalue people just because they disagree with us. Instead of thinking that someone is a fool for seeing things differently than you, be grateful that they are being different and a needed part of our overall body. That is a huge challenge. But Paul tells us, so far as it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As a side note, hopefully that includes living peaceably with the pastor who's trying to tell you to live peaceably. And you know, I love how Lincoln ended his proclamation. He ends it with a plea for people to pray. He says to commend to God's tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, sufferers in this lamentable civil strife. Fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. And what strikes me about that call to prayer is that he's including even the half of the country that are rebelling. Even the half that are killing sons and daughters and brothers and fathers. Even the half that are creating the widows and the orphans and the mourners and the sufferers. Include them in your prayers. That is a bold prayer. And it sounds a bit like what Jesus said when he said, I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. It sounds a bit like what Paul wrote to the Romans. If your enemies are hungry, feed them, he says. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you'll heap burning coals on their heads. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. And so the final way that we can find unity in the midst of our divisions is to pray for the very people you vehemently disagree with. Let them have a special place in your prayer. And as a side note, Paul did not say that you're praying for heaping coals to be upon their heads. That's a side effect of your prayers for their benefit. So no prayers for burning coals. That's missing the point. Instead, pray for God's blessing. Pray for God's wisdom. Pray for God's provision. And pray for those things to be present even in the lives of the people you disagree with. Because they are dearly loved children of God, just like you. Because they are God's sons and daughters, just like you. And they are made in God's image, just like you. Jesus died for their sins, just like you. And since there is a good chance you will be spending eternity with them if they have faith in Jesus, you might as well get used to them now. As Thanksgiving approaches this week, let me tell you some of the interesting and strange Thanksgiving meals that I have experienced. I've had a Thanksgiving meal where my grandmother was to my right, and to my left was one of my brother's hungover friends. He wasn't fully cognizant, as evidenced by the fact that he had some girl's undergarments hanging around his neck at the dinner table for Thanksgiving, and my grandmother sitting right next to me. That was an awkward meal. But we were still at the same table together. I've had another Thanksgiving meal where one family member sitting right across from me just decided the meal needed to come back up all over the table. That was a less than pleasant Thanksgiving meal, but we were still at the table together. I've had a Thanksgiving meal where the person sitting across from me had just been making decisions that were putting about five other people's lives into a tailspin, and I was seething at them, but we were still at the table together. This Thanksgiving, no matter who is at your table, no matter who is making you mad or exasperated or confused, no matter who is in your life right now, take a challenging moment to be thankful for them. Take a moment to be thankful that you can be at the same table together, whether that's literally or figuratively. Take a moment to be thankful that Jesus invited you and them to eat at his table. That is a deeper level of thanksgiving. That is a challenging level of thanksgiving, but it is a thanksgiving that sees our true unity, even in the midst of all of our surface divisions. And that is my prayer for all of us this week. Amen.